Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to be in Matthew 11. We'll be right in the middle. And I love this part of Matthew 11. In fact, if you don't believe me, just ask Bill or Colin or Ted, who was on the Bible study on Sunday, because I just rambled on about it because I love this story that Jesus tells. But it there's a couple lines in there and some of them, a couple of quotes in there from Jesus, and some of them you guys have heard me probably harp on before, because I love the fact that Jesus draws out this idea that people called him a friend of sinners and gluttons and drunks. That doesn't happen unless you hang out with those people in some regard. I don't think it was a daily thing. We know who he hung out with daily. The problem for the religious leaders wasn't that he hung out with them daily. It was that he darkened their doors at all. And the fact that Jesus was willing to do that, I love. That you've heard me talk about. But one thing that's really interesting about this entire scripture, so we're going to read from 16 down to 24. And one thing that's really interesting about this entire scripture, a lot of times I read it first and then we'll chat, but I wanted to bring this out because one of the things that I love about this time, reading it this time, was I saw it through a different lens than what I've seen it before, because it really speaks to the heart of what's important to Jesus. Let me put it that way. Because sometimes what's important to us can be different than what's important to Jesus. Sometimes, especially when you look at the religious community, which is what Jesus is really kind of dealing with here. And when you look at the religious communities, and when we think of that, we think of church. And sometimes when we think of church, what we think is important, and don't get me wrong, some of this stuff is important. Because when we think of church, we think, well, I want to go to a place. I want to go to a church body and worship with a church family who believes in right theology. Nothing wrong with that. And it wasn't that God didn't think that was important. We can often think of programming. I want to go to a place that has the programming I want and need. Bill's made jokes before about just having the bus with the old people to go see the whatever. He's like, sometimes, you know, and I get that. I remember the first church I worked at was a Presbyterian church in Kings Mountain. And I was the one who got to drive that bus. They would go to Flat Rock Theater or up to Boone to do, you know, some kind of day trip or whatever. And I saw how much they enjoyed that. And I did. I got to enjoy it a lot as well, even though I was generally 30, 40, 50 years younger sometimes. But sometimes we look for programming. What does the church offer? What ministries can they offer me? Sometimes we look at size. Is it too small? Is it too big? Is it, you know, whatever? Growing up, I did not enjoy small churches. Funny thing is, when I talk to some other people who grew up in a small church, they didn't like big church. And sometimes God can do something different there. Because I couldn't really ever go back to a super large church anymore, I don't think. Unless God, you know, told me to. But it's just not my style anymore. But growing up, that's all I could envision. We think of all these different things. And then you get into the silly things that we mention sometimes. Like color of carpet, color of chairs, you know, whatever. And those certainly have caused fights in churches. And you know, that's kind of the more ridiculous things. But it is there. It exists. But when we think of churches, we think of these things. And the interesting thing is, as we read through this, we get the sense that God was not focused on any of that. That Jesus wasn't focused on any of that. Now, he did want right theology. Okay. But you know what we find in Scripture? That theology is not always laid out 100%. Why do you think we have multiple denominations? Because people read this same book and interpret it different ways. And the problem was, Jesus didn't just come right out and say, well, here's what this means, right? And there are very smart people who've gone through and read through and prayed through and gotten different things from it. I was a kid who grew up. I remember one of the first arguments I ever had from a theological perspective. I remember this. I was freshman in college. I had a date with a young lady this evening. She was pretty. I'd been trying to convince her to go out with me for a while. She said, okay. I said, all right, let's go. And some guy, but I had this Bible study with these couple guys in my dorm. And it was, we were going to go out later, so it was after that. So we had this Bible study. Well, we ended up getting to this theological argument, and it was on, like, I don't know how much you guys have ever gotten to this or even care, but generally speaking, and this is very general, there are there's a line of thinking that kind of flows through some Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches that were shaped by some writings of John Calvin. And so you may have heard of 5 points of Calvinism, right? One of those points we get in this argument about. And let me tell you, that argument lasted for an hour and a half. Let me tell you, I was late picking this girl up and she was not thrilled. Let me also just tell you, I did not have a second date. Oh, it was all right. All because of this. And I was like, I'm never doing that again. And I have. But I remember in my mind at the time thinking, that was silly. Like, why did I do? Because all of us were coming with good hearts. Like, none of us came into the argument bad people and like, but we're trying to understand this thing. And it's just not, like, we wish Jesus had laid this out. I remember one time being in a church and we sang a song. And you would know this song more than likely. I'll Fly Away, right? It's kind of a bluegrass hymn that exists out there. I remember being in church one time, and a parishioner was telling everybody on the way out the door how that was bad theology and it wasn't in Scripture. And Scripture does talk more about heaven coming down to earth. If you read Revelation, there's more language of God bringing a new heaven and a new earth down. The problem is, that song is based in Scripture because in Thessalonians it says that we'll be caught up in the sky with Christ. And so what do you do with both of those things? We wish in a lot of ways when we have these things that people, it was just laid out. Like, here's what it is. And then we get to this Philippians 2, and Paul just gives us all this kind of instruction. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. I mean, it's holy. Pray about it. Go with the conviction of the Holy Spirit for you. If it was a black and white thing, don't you think Paul, of all people, would have said, here's what it is and do this? But he didn't. He said, you've got to work out your faith in fear and trembling. It's the reason Paul and Peter got into it. It's the reason Paul and Barnabas got into it. It wasn't like they were bad guys trying to do bad things. They were good guys trying to do good things, trying to follow God, and they just interpreted it or felt compelled differently. And so when we feel that, we sometimes just want to split it up or say, I need to go somewhere else. And sometimes it's like, man, we can agree to disagree on this because it's not 100% black and white. There are black and white things in there. Do not mishear this. Okay? There are definite black and white things. If someone comes in and says that they believe there's more than one way to salvation, black and white in Scripture, it says that Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. That is there. Right? But when we get into some other issues, it can get a little grayer because we don't, like, we wish, like, would you please just have said it completely? Even Jesus' own disciples said that to his face. Would you quit talking in parables? Would you just lay it out plainly for us? And in some moments of grace, Jesus did that. Well, here, in what we're about to read in Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking to some communities and cities, and he's kind of speaking to the church community broadly. And so let's read it. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to 24, but we're going to focus on 16 through 24. So like I generally do, I will kind of point out to you when we get there. But it starts out like this, Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. And now when John heard, I'm going to get this closer to me. Now, when John heard in prison that Christ, what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." And as these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has..." And so we're actually going to start right here at the end of 15. "Let anyone who..." Or excuse me, with verse 15. "Let anyone who has ears listen. To what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to other children, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he proceeded to denounce the towns of his miracles. Excuse me. "Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you." Did we ever say what that word was, Colin? Chorazin? Is that how you... Chorazin? All right, we'll go with that. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus had some interesting words to say to these towns that he had done miracles in. There's interesting things about that. Before I say anything, I just want to stop. Is there anybody who has any observation or questions or wisdom they want to speak into this before we get going? Okay. So there's this really interesting thing at the very... Yes, Amelia. Oh, Dad answered it. Okay. Thank you, Colin. So there's this interesting thing at the beginning of this. So Jesus... So we're going to start kind of where we ended last week. Let him who has ears, let them listen. And he said, "What should I compare this generation to?" So these people, like... When we think of like any kind of ability to go back in time, like if I could be born at any time, people will say, you know, where would it be? What would you want to do? And I've seen a lot of people in church say, "Man, I'd love to go back to this time and see Jesus face to face or meet some of the disciples or at least just be a fly on the wall and witness these type of things." And you may have thought that yourself, but here Jesus is saying, "What should I compare this generation to?" This generation who people will look back and wish they had been there, people would look forward from history past and say, "Man, I know there's coming Messiah. I wish it happened in my time. I wish I could be there." Jesus is talking to them and said, "What should I compare this generation to?" And he says, like children in the marketplace calling out to other children. And we're going to kind of go through this a little bit. We play. I'm sorry.
Whiny kids.
Calling out in the marketplace. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang lament and you didn't mourn. And then he goes into this interesting phrase. John came eating and drinking and you say he has a demon. I came eating and drinking and you say that I'm a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Like, I think what Jesus would like to put in next is what gives? That little thing about the kids always confused me a little bit until I kind of kept reading it. And it is. There's these little kids who are like, you cannot be satisfied. Right? We did this. You didn't jump. We did this. You know, you didn't say how high. We did all these things. You didn't do. You didn't give us the appropriate responses to what you did. Like Jesus is saying, that's how you are to this generation that a lot of us would have loved to at least been able to see or kind of experience. And Jesus is saying, this is who you are. You're these little whiny kids who can't be satisfied with anything because it's not happening the way you want it to happen. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang this lament. You didn't mourn. What gives? Why didn't you do what we ask you to do? Why don't you do it the way in which we ask you to do it? And he gives this example of John. And we can read back through Scripture and see this is true. John came. Jesus just said he was out in the desert. We read in other Scripture that he ate locusts and honey. Like he didn't have a lot of means. Like he was kind of this wild-haired man out in the desert speaking prophetic words and baptizing people. And they said, this guy has a demon. Okay, so Jesus did the opposite. He came eating and drinking. And you still can't be satisfied. It was like those little snotty kids in the marketplace, right? You can't be satisfied because you want it to happen the way you want it to happen. You want it to be the way you want it to be. And a lot of times I think this can be a condemnation on churches, on Christian communities. Sometimes a microcosm, like in a small like church, I mean, not necessarily small in size, but just like a local church like this. Sometimes like big communities, like you want it to happen the way you want it to happen. You want it to be the way you want it to be. And Jesus is saying, like, that's not how it is. This is a whole other thing. And you got to be prepared for it. And there were some who were. So this wasn't a condemnation on everybody, right? There were people who were following Jesus for the right reasons. They did not all know from Jump Street that he was the Messiah. But they all knew he was somebody, and they wanted to be a part of it. They got a uniquely called and gifted this individual, and they wanted to be a part of it. And as they followed him more, they began to realize, just like Peter declared, like, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. But the other folks, the religious leaders, the people who did not, as Jesus would say, have eyes to hear and or eyes to see and ears to hear. If you have eyes to hear, that's pretty good. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if he didn't, you know, for those people who didn't have that, this is his response. You can't be satisfied. You want it just the way you want it. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you. And we can run up against that too, right? I mean, we have, this is, we bring this up a lot right now, but we're just like we're bombarded with it. Right, we're in the middle of a political season, and the politicians and the parties, they just want what they want from us. Right, it's a vote. They don't really care. Now, and that's not to say there aren't believers who are in political systems, but the whole structure, they don't care about you. They don't care about Christianity. They don't care about Jesus. They're not fighting for the kingdom of God. They want your vote, right? They just kind of want it their way. Whatever side it's on, that's true for everybody. That's not a shot for any one thing. That's across the board. Like, they all are in deficit when you look at the kingdom of God versus the plans of political systems around the world, not just here. And they just want it their way. They're like, here, do it the way I want you to do it. Or I'm going to say some bad things about you. And that's what happens, right? When you don't follow their plan, now they're going to shoot shots at you. And remember, let's go back to the beginning of verse 10, or the middle to end of verse 10. Chapter 10, sorry. Jesus, remember, Jesus was warning the disciples, I'm sending you out on this really cool mission. You're going to do some really cool things. But they're going to throw some shots at you along the way. That's just how it's going to be because they're doing it to me. They did it to John. Like, it's just how it's going to be for you. And then Jesus goes in and starts calling them out one by one. And he starts naming towns that he has done these miraculous things in that didn't accept him. And here is the interesting thing about these towns. You know where these towns are located? Not New York. They're located very close to where Jesus grew up. Like, these are the towns that Jesus walked and talked in from a young boy up, right? These are towns that are near Galilee that Jesus would have known. Like, Capernaum was that town that, you know, Jesus, remember when he was in Galilee and they didn't like him and they said, you know, get away from here. And Jesus has that kind of famous line about a prophet was not welcome in his town. He gets in a boat and goes just right across the lake to Capernaum. Like, these are very familiar and known towns. They would have known this guy very well. And Jesus did not shy away from calling them out because Jesus went in there and it talks about, I mean, remember Capernaum? I mean, that's where the guy came out of the tomb, right? They're like, get out of here, man. This is crazy. We don't want this around here. He starts going through these towns. They were these towns who did not accept what Jesus did. And Jesus starts calling them out. And he's like, you're not getting it. This is a picture. Like, what I'm doing is a picture of the kingdom of God, and you're thumbing your nose at it. You don't want anything to do with it. And that's a scary verse for me to even think about, because how quickly or easily can we also do that to someone who may come in that God may send into our community that does things just a little differently. And man, we can get settled in our ways. I used to, when Natalie met me and we first started dating and got married, at that point in my life, I had moved a lot in my 20s. We got married when I was 30. And I continued to move. And I just moved her around. I never pictured myself settling, honestly. I think that scared her a bit. I think she thought this guy's never going to, like, settle in one place. Because every year or two, I was moving. Sometimes it was to a new residence. And sometimes it was a whole new city. I loved it. I did, like, that change never bothered me. In fact, I would get itchy, like I kind of get the itch after a year or two. Like, I got to do something different, you know, let's go. And then God calls us up here. We've been in the same house with the same church for 9 years. Like, I never saw that at all. I understand how set in ways you can get. Like, I'm comfortable now. The thought of leaving that house that we're in now and moving our kids away from that, the thought of leaving easily and all the things that we've come to love and cherish, including you guys, now caused me a bit of anxiety, just like not moving on previously did. So I get now, for a while, I just never computed in my brain because I enjoyed, like, change and moving, and I was always looking for something new and exciting. But now I know how stuck in my ways I can get because I can't imagine, like, some things right now. If God called me out to move right now, it'd be a lot harder than any other time in my life has ever been. And so I understand what these folks in Capernaum and Chorazin were going through. Because Jesus is saying, man, we're doing something new and something different. And I'm talking about 9 years, right? They're talking about thousands of years they've done things a certain way. And Jesus is like, yeah, but we're fulfilling that. We're not doing away with it. We're not saying it was bad. It was designed and in place for a purpose. And we're doing something brand new. And this is what the kingdom of God looks like. In fact, it looked like, and here was their big problem. Their biggest problem is, and Jesus names it to them right here. Their biggest problem is Jesus was willing to engage, welcome, and heal people that did not, that they would have rejected from their churches. Jesus was willing to go and do that. But he also called out the other thing and said, hey, John didn't do any of that. but because he was preaching a message of repentance. You didn't want to hear that either. And so Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy of these towns who claim to be towns that were followers of Yahweh for not embracing what God was doing because it was different and it was new. And let me tell you this morning, church, sometimes when God does something, whether it's in your life or in your church community or maybe even, you know, nationally or globally, it can look different than what it has looked in the past. And every big movement of God that we can go back through history and track, not all of them we can go back and track, but, you know, especially in the U.S., but even like some through Europe and Africa and China years ago, but even now we can drill down even better. The moves and acts of God where God is really working, man, they look different than what the churches looked like before. And those churches that embraced that kind of rode that wave. Didn't mean they grew. Had nothing to do. It wasn't a church growth strategy. It was just they were tapped into what God was doing versus those who shunned that, like Chorazin and Capernaum. Chorazin and Capernaum, who said, no, we don't want that. We don't want something different. And I think the message that Jesus is driving home to them, to those people who are listening, and for us today, as he called out, for those who have ears, let them hear. I think what Jesus was driving down to is, are you willing to follow Jesus, even if it looks differently than what you have been accustomed to? Because Jesus said it would have been easier for Sodom. Remember Sodom? That was the town that Lot and his wife lived in. And they were willing to do some pretty gnarly things. Remember, the angels came. They knocked on Lot's door, and he had to like save them from being violated by the people of that town. And they said, "Nah, man, this is going to end." Even after Abraham prayed, like, "Can we just find a couple people, just a handful of people who are good?" They couldn't find anybody who were good in that town. I mean, nobody. Just Lot, his wife, his daughters. That was it. And it says they're raining down brimstone on the place. And Jesus uses that town to compare to Capernaum, where he basically grew up, and says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for you, because God came here doing something new and you completely turned away from it. You completely rejected it. Their vision of the kingdom was all about a revolution. And that was the big thing. Like, their vision of the kingdom of God looked differently than God's vision of the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to read this quote and then we're going to wrap it up. Their vision of the kingdom of God was all about revolution. Sword, spears, surprise attacks, some hurt, some killed, winning in the end. Violence to defeat violence. A holy war against the unholy warriors. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If he slaps you on the cheek or makes you walk a mile with him, stab him with his own dagger. That's the sort of kingdom vision that they had. Jesus could see with both clarity of the prophet and the sheer common sense where this would lead. Better to be in Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. And I love this line, than fighting God's battles with the devil's weapons. That's what Jesus was saying. Like, you don't have to like do this. Like, I can do it. You got to trust that I can do it. And I was convicted by that line, because I thought, how many times have I been guilty of that? Trying to fight God's battles with the devil's weapons, with cunning, with intellect, with, you know, whatever. I can think through. I can plan. I can do all these things. But God may just be telling us to walk around the city and yell. God may be just telling us to sit back and let him do it. God may be telling us to act. I think the biggest thing was God was saying, you got to know what I'm calling you to. And Colin prayed this morning, but, you know, sometimes it's going to look different than what we're used to. And sometimes it's going to look exactly like what we're used to. And whichever way that goes, That's what God wants for us, to just to follow him in whatever that means. So we'll end it the same way. Let anyone who has ears to hear, let them listen. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you do not do things the way that we want to all the time. And that's good, because our intellect and our ability to process only goes so far. But God, you have ultimate knowledge and wisdom, and we need it. So God, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would teach us your ways and help us to know what and where, what you have called us to, where you've called us to, and how you've called us to it. And where we're ignorant, may we wait on you. May we not be itching to go like Saul was, who didn't have the patience to wait on Samuel. But God, may we be willing to be patient and wait on you and what you have done and what you want to do and what you're calling us to. God, we're so thankful that you have patience. We're so thankful that you are merciful even when we screw that up and blow it. God, without you, we would be dead in the water. But God, thank you that you're patient with us, and that you're kind, and that you're gentle, that you're slow to anger, that you're rich in love. May we be the same. May we be slow to anger, but wealthy in love. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. There is communion down front. We're going to sing a few more songs. But before we do, I'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with me and let's say the words of the Apostles' Creed together, just as a testament to things that we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.